In 1951, Robert Frost, a very famous American poet, wrote a poem that he called The Road Not Taken. And in the poem, he wrote these words: Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. There are times in all of our lives when we choose roads that we're going to travel. And the choices that we make in those roads that we will travel make all the difference. You've made choices in your life. Important choices like where you're going to go to school, what kind of work you're going to do, who you're going to marry. Those are choices that make the difference. And your life and mine are similar in this regard. I sometimes reflect upon what difference it would have made if my choices had been different. I've wondered through the years what difference it might have made had I, when I graduated from high school, gone to a college in West Virginia and played football on a football scholarship, instead of going to Freed Hardeman to prepare to preach. And had I not gone to Freed Hardeman, I would not have met the love of my life, Arlene. What a difference that would have made. And when we graduated from college, we thought about going back to West Virginia because of the great needs in that state. But we chose to come to West Kentucky. What difference did that make? And what difference would there have been had we stayed in Kentucky instead of going to Texas, where we spent about 30 years of our lives? And what if we'd stayed in Texas instead of coming back to Kentucky? But your stories are similar to ours, and you no doubt have reflected at times upon what a difference in your life if your choices had been different, if you'd taken another road instead of the one that you have taken. Now, of all the choices that we make, and many of them extremely important choices, it's important what kind of work you're going to do and who you're going to marry and where you're going to live. Those are important choices. But of all the choices that we make, none is quite as important of the choice we make as to whether or not we will have a relationship with God. Today's message, I'm simply calling The Road Not Chosen. And I want to reflect with you upon three different areas this morning. And the first is that I want to look at the text that was read from Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking, and it is a part of his Sermon on the Mount, a sermon he preached at the beginning of his ministry that focused his entire earthly sojourn. Everything Jesus taught after the Sermon on the Mount is in some way related to it. This was his statement of understanding for those who would be citizens in his kingdom. And this passage that we've read is a disturbing passage. At least it is to me. Because in this passage, he talks about the narrow way. The narrow way. Have you ever been approached by somebody about some belief that you had? And that somebody said, you're pretty narrow on that. Well, I'm pretty narrow on some things. I think that you ought to drive on the right side of the road rather than the left. I'm pretty narrow on that. You're pretty narrow on some points of view. When it comes to religion, we really would like to think that everybody's all right and everything you believe is okay, so long as you're sincere. And as much as we might, from a human standpoint, want to hold to that point of view, it cannot be substantiated by Scripture. It just cannot. And Jesus, the author of Christianity, in this passage said, enter. In the Greek New Testament, that is an imperative that means decide once and for all. Make a choice. He said, enter. And then he held up before his disciples two gates that may be entered and two ways in which one may travel. And this is the disturbing part. He said that one of the gates is wide. Takes no effort to enter it. You can be swept along with the multitude. And that gate opens to a broad way. And Jesus said, many go in thereat. How many? Many. Most. And that's where I have some conflict. Because if on the street of a city, you should stop 100 people and ask them, do you want to go to heaven when you die? According to studies that have been made, more than 90% would say yes. And if you followed that question with another, are you going to heaven? 90% would say yes. Jesus said, many enter the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. And he said there was another gate, and the other gate is not wide. It's a narrow gate. And to enter it requires effort. You don't just drift into it. You don't follow the multitude into it. In a similar text in Luke, where he talks about a sermon that's much like this one, Jesus said, strive to enter the narrow gate. That means agonize. Got to make effort. And in the text of Matthew 7, Jesus said this narrow gate opens up to a narrow way. And maybe one of the most disturbing things about this whole passage is he said, few there be that find it. However, this gate and this way leads to life. Now, how do you think that general statement that Jesus made fits into the thinking of our population generally? I don't think it fits in very well. Because many people, maybe even most people, don't want to believe that. That most people are on the way to eternal death, and that few people, comparatively speaking, are on the way to eternal life. That just rubs us wrong. Now, if I don't care for that statement, does that make it any less true? I reject it. Does it make it any less true? Well, let's take it a step further and be disturbed even more. The narrow way is Christ. It is the way of Christ. He said in John 14:6, I am. No man, how many? No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, that means that going from where I am to God is not going to be found in Muhammad. Now, I'm not being unkind. I'm just trying to set before us what Jesus said. And we can accept it or reject it, but that's what he said. I am the way to God, and there's no other. So it's not by Confucius. It's not by Buddha. It's by Christ. And it isn't just everybody that says Jesus Christ is Lord. But in Jesus' own words, in Luke 6, verse 46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So you can call Jesus Lord and never surrender to his will, and how can you be in that way? That's tough stuff, isn't it? And if you say that to some folks, they will say, you sure are narrow. Now, I'm just trying to see what Jesus said here. Now, whether I accept it or reject it is another thing, but what did he say? And further, the Bible says that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Romans 5, verse 9. And yet there are those who hear the word of Christ and they will respond, I know it says that, but. And yet, you say, are you going to heaven? They'll say, oh, yes. The Bible further says that redemption and forgiveness is in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Christ. Galatians 3, 27 says that when we're baptized, now we're talking here about biblical baptism. We're not talking about somebody getting dipped in water. We're talking about penitent believers who confess their faith in Christ. The New Testament says that when those people are baptized, they are baptized into Christ. And that is a direct quotation from Scripture. And yet you may be called narrow if you use that passage. Oh, but the Bible says, and the Bible says, that we're saved by faith in Christ, and I believe that. But we do not have the truth on any biblical subject until we have all that God has said on that subject. And God said that in the salvation process, that faith without works, and that simply means without demonstration, is dead. So for somebody to say that one is in the narrow way that leads to life by belief alone is to speak where the Bible doesn't speak, because the Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible does say it is not by faith alone. That seem hard to you? What I'm trying to get at here is that Jesus had something to say, and it runs contrary to what many would like to believe. But if he said it and I reject it, that doesn't make it less true. And if I tell a person the truth, I must speak the truth in love, but I must tell him the truth. And Jesus said, I'm the only way, and I am the Savior of those who obey me, and salvation is in me, not out of me, and when you obey the gospel, you're in me. Now, let me move from that to a second point about it. I read rather widely from a number of different authors by their passion. But I wrote this book in response to God better. Have you ever had a heart to know God better? That God yearns to be known by us far to know him. He's our passion for knowing him longer than all other passions. And I must ask myself, describe me. That surpasses every other passion. There's another. His congregation. Pray that I will not just come to a wearied and exhausted, tired end to my preaching, interested only in hunting a place to roost. Pray that I will let my Christian standards cost me something right down to the last grasp. There's a passion in that. Here's another. Talking about death, he said, till death, till then, there will be an unending day-by-day need for the cross to operate in us, dredging deeply that wellspring of nature. This is the lifelong condition of service laid down by Jesus in the Word. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We never get past that. That's passion. Here's another. Jesus never concealed the fact that in religion there was a demand. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. If he offered mankind his salvation, he demanded their submission. Jesus gave no encouragement whatever to thoughtless applicants for discipleship. He brought no pressure to bear on the inquirer. He sent irresponsible enthusiasts away empty. Luke tells us of three men who either volunteered or were invited to follow Christ, but not one passed the Lord's tests. The rich young ruler, too, moral, earnest, and attractive, who wanted eternal life on his own terms, went away sorrowful. with his riches intact, but with neither life nor Christ in his possession. Great multitudes followed him one day, and Jesus said, "Count the cost." The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers and ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. Thousands of men and women every year undertaking to follow Christ without ever pausing to reflect on the cost of the enterprise. Have you ever reflected upon the cost of following Jesus? And one more. It is not enough to call Jesus Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether or not you and I are committed and obedient to him. But he will never be satisfied by being called by his divine titles until you and I can testify from the heart, "Jesus Christ is my Lord." And neither will you. Those are five authors that I sometimes read, and all of them are filled with passion that I do not often see in the church, and that bothers me. Because from what I understand from Scripture, none of those men, none of those men have ever obeyed the gospel. Now, the easiest thing for us to do is to say, well, they're okay. And here's the tension. They're okay. But I cannot judge them into heaven. God is the judge of that. And neither should I judge them into hell, because God is the judge of that. But in trying to understand Scripture, and Scripture says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins," I don't know that any of those men have done that. And yet, many of us have done that, but we have no passion for Christ. The question that enters my mind is, where is my passion? Well, we have passion about a lot of things. We have passion about our work. We have passion about our families. We have passion about our homes. We have passion about the Big Blue. And it's okay for you to want Kentucky to win the tournament. But whether Kentucky wins the tournament or not will not determine your relationship with God. And why can't we have the passion for God that we have for a basketball tournament? Now, is that a legitimate question or not? Can we get that passion? We can get that passion by growing through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spending time with him, time in his word, time in worship, and time in recognizing that he is our companion as we walk through life. And the only time that I remember in Scripture that Jesus said something in believers nauseated him was when he said, that the church at Laodicea had no passion. And my last point today is the spirit of worship. I want to try to apply these things to the spirit of worship. And the first thing I want to note is, why do you suppose that we are so casual about worship? You know, if it works out, I'll be there. If it doesn't, I won't. If I have something else that I'd rather do, I'll do that. Why are we casual about worship? And why are there so many Christians that deliberately reject the teaching of Scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together? Why is that? For people who are serious about walking in the narrow way that leads to life, that only a few are going to find. Why do you suppose that we're so casual about worship? Another question that enters my mind occasionally is, why would we not participate in worship? God has done everything for us. And yet we can find little time. A third question is, why do we not hunger to hear the voice of God? Now, there are some things that are called preaching that are not. I've probably done quite a bit that I didn't intend to. But preaching that is worthy to be called preaching is a declaration of the Word of God. So that is God speaking to us. There's nothing that we ever experience like that. When we come to Gambler, and I was telling a Sunday morning class this a while back, when we come together to worship, most of what we do is offered to God. Our singing is offered to God. Our prayers are offered to God. Our giving is offered to God. Our communion is communion with the body and blood of the Lord. It's only in the open word that God is speaking to us. Why isn't that important? Those are just questions that I ponder from time to time. And you see, we are dealing with choosing a path. And the path we choose will be of great importance. So rather than looking at others and judging them into heaven or hell, which is not our business, why don't we look at ourselves and try to do what the Bible teaches? Why don't we just do that? Take a big burden off of us because God didn't put us in the judging business. We don't determine people's eternal destiny. They decide that in their relationship with Him. But we have something to do with determining our destiny. So why not just try to and do that? A number of years ago, there was a well-known comedian who wasn't known for his attitude. And some of his friends saw him one day reading the Bible. And they said, "What are you doing reading the Bible?" He said, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes. I think there are a lot of folks looking for loopholes. Oh, yes, I know he's in disobedience, but I know he isn't doing the will of God, but I know that I read that. But stop looking for loopholes. Let's just try to understand the word and do it and teach it to others. And let's have some conviction and some passion about our relationship with God. The narrow gate and the narrow way that Jesus said leads to life has to do with a choice. He said, choose the narrow way. Enter the narrow gate. And I am the way. It has something to do with that I exemplify in my relationship to God. It has something to do with the spirit of worship, which ought to be the finest hour of the church's week. So our coming together here is an opportunity to demonstrate our passion. I'm not talking about dancing around before the Lord like the half-naked David in the Old Testament, which, by the way, we don't have a single word that God approved of that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But I'm talking about a heart that seeks God and overflows in praise and admiration for what God has accomplished for us. That's what I'm talking about. And our coming together is a time to express that. So our coming in assembly is not a time for us to be thinking about something else. It isn't a time for us to be running around the building, though there are situations where that may be necessary. I understand that. It's not a time for us to be texting somebody. And you know that goes on in church. Did you know that? Surely not here, but it does a lot of places. You weren't texting right then, were you? What is this we're doing? What's this? It's about the spirit. It's about passion. It's about the narrow way. And let's make that choice. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you know the way. What about it? Choose that way because it's his way. If we could help somebody this morning, you come here to the front. Let's stand and sing.